Good evening, church.
Good evening.
Our text today is Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word, your prophetic word that leads us into all truth. As you, O blessed Holy Spirit, open our eyes to perceive truth. We thank you for this evening hour that we as church can come before your throne, call you Abba Father, because of your Son, your only begotten Son, who shed his blood on the cross to forgive us, to give us the free gift of eternal life and abundant life. We thank you that we have access to your very throne room, O Lord God, the joy of being able to call you Abba. And we thank you that you come to dwell in us by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you lead us, you guide us. You said, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go." You said, "I will guide you with mine eye." You said, "Do not be like the horse or the mule that must be controlled with bit and bridle." Lord, make us a people who are sensitive to your voice, who listen to you, wholeheartedly obey you, walking in truth and walking in love, becoming more and more like Jesus, your Son. Oh Lord, come and do your work in us, we pray. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's once again go through the outline of Revelation. It's good to review the outline of Revelation so that we can understand where we are as we go through the book. The outline of Revelation. The key theme is Jesus Christ, the victor. The key verses are Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, and Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. The things which you have seen, that's in chapter 1, John's vision of the exalted Christ. Then in chapters 2 and 3, the things which are, the messages to the seven churches. In chapters 2 and 3. Then in chapter 4 right up to chapter 22, the things which shall be hereafter. And what we saw in chapter 4 and chapter 5 is the throne in heaven, and then the tribulation on earth. From chapter 6 right up to chapter 19, the first half of the tribulation in chapter 6 to chapter 9, the first half of the tribulation. And then the middle of the tribulation, chapters 10 to 14. Then the last half of the tribulation in chapters 15 to 19. Then we see the kingdom of Christ in chapter 20. And then the new heavens and the new earth in chapter 21 and chapter 22. Today, we will look into Revelation chapter 8, the text we just read. Blow the trumpets. That's what we see in Revelation chapter 8 and chapter 9. So the seal judgments are over and the trumpet judgments are about to begin. And these will be followed by the bowl judgments, also called the vial judgments. And finally, it will culminate in the destruction of Babylon. And the destruction of Babylon. Babylon is the political and economic world system which will be destroyed. And then Christ returns to the earth. Now we need to take note that from the seal judgments to the trumpet judgments and to the vial judgments or the bowl judgments, the judgments keep increasing in intensity. The judgments keep increasing in intensity. And we also need to note that the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, they touch on the same areas. There's a summary here and a table that illustrates this. The trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, they touch on the same areas. The trumpet judgment, Revelation chapter 8 verse 1 to 7, the judgment is upon the earth. And similarly, the bowl judgments in Revelation chapter 16 verse 1 and 2, the judgment is upon the earth. And then in Revelation chapter 8 verses 8 to 9, the judgment is on the sea. And the bowl judgments in Revelation chapter 16 verse 3 is again judgment on the sea. And then Revelation chapter 8 verses 10 to 11, the judgment is on the rivers inland. The bowl judgments you find in Revelation 16 verses 4 to 7. Again, the area of judgment is the rivers. Then the trumpet judgments again in Revelation 8 verses 12 to 13, we see the judgment is on the heavens. And then the bowl judgments, Revelation chapter 16 verses 8 to 9, the same area of judgments, the heavens. Revelation 9 verses 1 and 2, the judgment is on mankind. There's torment on earth, on mankind. The bowl judgments again, Revelation 16 verses 10 to 11, focus on the same. Mankind is judged. Mankind is in torment. And then the trumpet judgments again in Revelation chapter 9 verses 13 to 21, the judgment is on an army. The bowl judgments, Revelation chapter 16 verses 12 to 16, again, judgment is on an army. The trumpet judgments, Revelation chapter 11 verses 15 to 19, the judgment is on angry nations. The bowl judgments again, Revelation 16 verses 17 to 21, the focus is on judgment on the angry nations. Now we'll go into all of this in detail, but just wanted to say that both the trumpet and the bowl judgments touch on the same areas. And you see that in this table. The trumpet judgments are released during the first half of the tribulation. And the bowl judgments are released during the last half of the tribulation, which is also called the wrath of God. The last half of the tribulation is called the wrath of God. Revelation chapter 14 verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Revelation 15 verse 7. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. Now the trumpet judgments, they parallel The trumpet judgments parallel the plagues that God sent on the land of Egypt. Why not? Because the whole world will be saying, just like Pharaoh said, the whole world will be saying, who is the Lord that we should serve Him? So God will send His judgments. The opening of the seventh seal and the blowing of the first six trumpets, they brought about three dramatic results. Number one, you see the preparation. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 to 6, I read to you again. I read from the New King James Version. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. It's not the NKJV, I'm sorry, it's the King James Version. It's the King James Version. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, this preparation involves two factors. Number one, there's silence. There's silence. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And there is supplication. There is supplication. Revelation chapter 8, verses 2 to 6. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it onto the earth, into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now the host in heaven, the great host in heaven, the angels, the 24 elders, four living creatures, they had just worshipped the Father and the Lamb with a tremendous volume of praise. You find that in Revelation 7 verses 10 to 12. This had just happened. Revelation 7 verses 10 to 12. And cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." So it was praise and worship in heaven. They worshiped the Father and the Lamb. Tremendous volume of praise. And then there was this. This is what happened. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, immediately after this praise, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, heaven is silent. Heaven is silent. For about 30 minutes, half an hour. For the space of half an hour is what the Bible tells us. Revelation 8:1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. John does not tell us what caused the silence, but several possibilities exist. You see, the scroll had now been opened completely, and perhaps even turned over, and all of heaven could see God's glorious plan unfolding, and perhaps the heavenly host was simply awestruck at what they saw, and certainly the silence was the lull before the storm, because God's intensified judgments were about to be hurled upon the earth. So there's silence in heaven. In the book of Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 7 we read, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand." For the day of the Lord is at hand. We need to also note Zephaniah chapter 1 verses 14 to 18. "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And then you note that in verse 16, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Note especially verse 16. A day of the trumpet. A day of the trumpet. Zechariah chapter 2 verse 13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So there's silence in heaven. Worship has just taken place, and suddenly pin drop silence for half an hour. Why? Because God's wrath is going to fall upon the earth. And the trumpets are going to sound. Now during the silence, what happens? The seven angels were given seven trumpets. They're given trumpets. And this is significant to John, because remember, John is a Jew, and he understood the place of trumpets. In Israel's national life, trumpets were very important. According to Numbers chapter 10, trumpets had three important uses. Number one, the trumpets called the people together. The trumpets called the people together. Numbers chapter 10 verses 1 to 8. Now the Lord said to Moses, I'm reading from the New Living Translation now because it's easier to understand. Now the Lord said to Moses, make two trumpets of hammered silver for calling the community to assemble and for signaling the breaking of camp. When both trumpets are blown, everyone must gather before you at the entrance of the tabernacle. But if only one trumpet is blown, then only the leaders, the heads of the clans of Israel, must present themselves to you. When you sound the signal to move, the tribes camped on the east side of the tabernacle must break camp and move forward. When you sound the signal a second time, the tribes camped on the south will follow. You must sound short blasts as a signal for moving on. But when you call the people to an assembly, blow the trumpets with a different signal. Only the priests, Aaron's descendants, are allowed to blow the trumpets. This is a permanent law for you to be observed from generation to generation. It's called the shofar, the trumpet. Trumpets were blown to announce war. Numbers chapter 10 verse 9. When you arrive in your own land and go to war against your enemies who attack you, sound the alarm with the trumpets. Then the Lord your God will remember you and rescue you from your enemies. Number 3. Trumpets announce special times. Numbers chapter 10 verse 10. Blow the trumpets in times of gladness too, sounding them at your annual festivals and at the beginning of each month. And blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and peace offerings. The trumpets will remind your God of his covenant with you. I am the Lord your God. The trumpet sounded at Mount Sinai. Remember? When the law was given. When the law was given, the trumpet sounded at Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 to 19. Praise God. Please come. Exodus chapter 19 verses 16 to 19. On the morning of the third day, thunder roared and lightning flashed, and a dense cloud came down on the mountain. This is when the Lord came down to give them the law. There was a long, loud blast from a ram's horn, and all the people trembled. Moses led them out from the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. Actually, if you go to Arabia, Mount Sinai is in Arabia, in Saudi Arabia. You can actually see this mountain. And you can see the top of the mountain completely charred. It's completely charred. You know what the people call it? The Arabs call it the Mount of Musa. The Mount of Moses. The Mount of Moses. So all of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln. And the whole mountain shook violently. As the blast of the ram's horn, you see the trumpets. As the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder. Now this is not blown by man. This is blown by the angels in heaven. And God descended on that mount. The Lord descended on the mount. As the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God thundered his reply. God thundered his reply. The trumpets were also blown when the king was anointed. When the kings in Israel were anointed, the trumpets were blown. 1 Kings chapter 1 verse 34. There Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet are to anoint him king over Israel. Blow the ram's horn and shout, long live King Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 1 verse 39. There Zadok the priest took the flask of olive oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon with oil. With the oil. Then they sounded the ram's horn and all the people shouted, long live King Solomon. So John is not unfamiliar with the trumpets because he's a Jew himself. Of course, everyone familiar with the Old Testament would remember the trumpets of the conquest at the conquest of Jericho. Joshua chapter 6 verses 13 to 16. Every time I read this passage, I get goosebumps because you see what's happening here. They don't fight any battle. Joshua chapter 6 verses 13 to 16. The seven priests with the ram's horns marched in front of the ark of the Lord, blowing their horns. Again, the armed men marched both in front of the priests with the horns and behind the ark of the Lord. All this time the priests were blowing their horns. On the second day, they again marched around the town once and returned to the camp. They followed this pattern for 6 days. On the seventh day, the Israelites got up at dawn and marched around the town as they had done before. But this time, they went around the town 7 times. The seventh time around, as the priests sounded the long blast on their horns, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the town." And the walls of Jericho fell. The voice of the Lord Jesus Christ sounded to John like a trumpet. Revelation chapter 1 verse 10. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. As of a trumpet. The voice of a trumpet summoned John to heaven. Revelation chapter 4 verse 1. After these things I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me saying, "Come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this." And some Bible students relate this to the promise of the rapture of the church given in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 13 to 18. Now, sounding seven trumpets, that's what we read in Revelation chapter 8, our text for this evening. Seven trumpets are to be sounded. Now, sounding seven trumpets certainly would announce a declaration of war, as well as the fact that God's anointed king, the King of Kings, is enthroned in glory. The same Lamb of God who shed his blood on the cross, who died there, that cruel death that he took upon himself. He died. Why? So that you and I could be forgiven. That we could escape eternal hell and be given the free gift of eternal life. This same Lamb of God was crucified, who died and was buried and rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, and he's seated in glory. He is King of Kings, he is Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings, he is Lord of Lords. So seven trumpets are going to be sounded. That announces a declaration of war, as well as the fact that God's anointed king, King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, enthroned in glory, he's about to judge his enemies. He's about to judge his enemies. So worship is going on in heaven. And then after that, you see silence in heaven for about half an hour. And then the trumpets are going to be sounded.
And what does the trumpet signify?
God's wrath is going to fall upon the earth. The Lord is going to declare war against his enemies. Psalm 2 verses 1 to 5. Why do the nations rage? And the people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The King of Kings has the last laugh. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them. How does he speak to them? In his wrath. And distress them in his deep displeasure. This same Lamb of God who shed his blood on the cross, who died and rose again from the dead, is going to come. And when he is coming, what is he going to do? His wrath is going to fall upon the earth. As trumpets declared defeat to Jericho, they will ultimately bring defeat to Babylon. What's Babylon in the book of Revelation? It is the corrupt political economic system of the world. And that will be judged by God. That will be judged by God. Now, the awesome silence is followed by the actions of a special angel at the golden altar in heaven. There is this special angel. Revelation chapter 8 verses 3 to 6. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. This is in heaven. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. The book of Revelation chapter 9 verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. Revelation 14 verse 18. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the wine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Judgment is coming. Revelation 16 verse 7. And I heard another from the altar. Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So, in the tabernacle and the temple, which is on earth, in that tabernacle, in that temple, there was this golden altar. And this golden altar, it stood just in front of the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. The most holy place, separated from the holy place by this veil. And in front of this veil stood this golden altar. And what was this used for? This altar was used for burning incense. And we see this in Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 to 10. In Exodus chapter 30, you will find this. And this was the ministry that Zacharias, remember Zacharias the priest, He was performing this ministry when the angel told him that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son. Luke chapter 1 verse 5. Now burning incense on this altar is a picture of prayer. Prayer ascending to God. In Psalm 141 verse 2, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Now let's look at Revelation chapter 8 verse 4. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. The prayers of the saints. What's that? Now these are not prayers of a special group of people in heaven who arrived at some kind of sainthood. That's not it. To begin with, let me say this. All God's children are saints. Saved sinners set apart for God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who has repented of his or her sin and come to faith in the finished work that Jesus did on the cross and accept Christ as Savior and Lord of his or her life is termed a saint by God. The scripture calls him a saint. Saved sinner. That's what the meaning of the word saint is. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 1, you see Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. So every child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus, is a saint. A saint is nothing but a saved sinner. Not what the Catholic Church calls saint or sainthood. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. You see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Also, there's no definite teaching in the scriptures that people in heaven pray for believers on earth. You don't find that actually. There's no definite teaching as such. Or that we can direct our prayers to God through them. No, we can't. There's only one mediator between God and man. The Bible says, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No one else. No one else. And Jesus made that very clear. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's exclusiveness there. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you can't have Jesus plus, plus, plus somebody else. Or Jesus plus God's. No. The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are sinners. We are sinners. And we need salvation. We are separated from God because of our sin. Sin separates man from God. There's a great gulf between God and man. And that gulf is the gulf of sin. The only means by which you can get across to God is when sin is dealt with. If sin is not dealt with, you have no access into heaven. Absolutely no access into heaven. You cannot enter the presence of God with sin. Not possible. And how can sin be dealt with? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. In Malayalam, is it Pavathinte Shambalam? Maranam. Unless sin is paid for, there is no means by which man can enter the presence of God. Can't talk to God unless sin is dealt with. Because sin separates man from God. There's a huge gulf between God and man. That gulf is the gulf of sin. And man is somehow trying to bridge this gulf. Trying all kinds of ways through which he can somehow get to God. The more he tries, the more he falls into the pit of sin. The more he drowns himself in the ocean of sin. Because sin is a huge wide ocean which man cannot bridge. Cannot gulf. So what's the remedy? What's the remedy? How do we sin? We sin with our bodies, isn't it? The other day I was talking about sin to a friend, a Hindu friend. And he told me, Nyan paapam cheyidilla. Nyan paapam cheyidilla. So I told him, paapam cheyyunnathu kaaranam alla nammal paavigal aagunne. We are not sinners because we commit sins. That's a fact. Everybody commits sins. But we are not sinners because we commit sins. We are sinners because we are born with a nature which is sinful. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not talking about the biological process through which man is born. No. He's talking about the fact that I am born with a nature which is fundamentally sinful. And that nature separates me from God. That nature separates me from God. There's a huge gulf between God and man. And that gulf is the gulf of sin. How do we sin? We sin with our bodies, isn't it? Right? We sin with our bodies. You don't have to teach a little child to lie. Do you teach a child to lie? You only have to teach the child to speak the truth. Yes or no? Right? You don't teach the child to lie. I remember speaking at a youth conference many years ago. And I asked this question, young people sitting there. And I said, "Why? How do you sin? How is it that you sin?" You know what? One girl stood up and she said, it is automatic. It is automatic. She said that. She stood up and she said, it's automatic. Why? Because there's nature inside of me. There's a nature inside of me that causes me to sin. That's why little children, you don't have to teach them to lie. They'll lie. Under pressure, they'll lie. In sin did my mother conceive me. That means I have a nature which is sinful. How do I sin? I use my body to sin. I use my tongue to sin. I use my lips. I use my eyes to sin. My mind to sin. My hands to sin. My feet to sin. So, because I sin with my body, the punishment of sin must be paid in our body.
Where is the sinless body? Where is the sinless body that can pay for the punishment of sin? If I die for you, I can't save you, because I myself am a sinner. Where is the sinless body that can take away sin? We are born with this nature. The more we try to get out of this, the more we fail. We are incapable. You know, the Brahmins, when they pray this prayer early in the morning, when they get into the water, it's called the Pradasnana Mantra. Pradasnana Mantra means Prada is morning, Snana is bath, Mantra is prayer. Pradasnana Mantra. Pavoham, Pavakarmaham, Pavatma, Pavasambhavaha, Rahimam, Krupya, Devasarnagat, Vatsalaha, Rahimam, Rahimam, Rahimam. They pray this prayer and they go into the water. What are they saying? Pavoham, Pavakarmaham. I am sin and therefore I commit sin. Pavatma, Pava Sambhavaha, I am sinful in nature, therefore I live in sin. Rahimam Krupya Devasadagata. Lord, in your loving kindness, in your tender mercy, save me. Genuine, sincere prayer. That's why I believe the Lord sent Thomas to India. Because our forefathers were praying this prayer. They get into the water and they pray this prayer. How can man be delivered from sin? 2000 years ago, God became man. Through the womb of a virgin, 100% God, 100% man. And he took the sin of mankind upon his sinful body. You know, in the Vedas it says this, Sarva Pava Pariharo Rakta Prokshnam Avashagam Tadraktam Paramatmira Punyatanabhya. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But that blood has to be shed by the Eternal Spirit. How? As a perfect, holy sacrifice. Where is the sacrifice? Where is the sacrifice? Man's only salvation from sin lies on that lonely, rugged, skull-shaped hill. The name of that hill is Golgotha. A thief hangs on a cross on one side and a murderer hangs on the other side. In between them hangs a man with a crown of thorns that's banged into his head, and blood is dripping all over his body. Blood is dripping over his eyes, blood is dripping from his hands, blood is dripping from his feet, blood gushes from his side. Those are standing in front of him, they're mocking him and saying, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Who's this tortured figure? Who is this tortured figure? He's the Prince of Peace, the Son of God. Heaven's own messenger to the sin-ridden earth. God became man through the womb of a virgin. 100% God, 100% man. And he took upon his sinless, perfect body the sin that you and I have committed. The wages of sin is death. And he hung there and he died. And when they mocked him and they gambled for his clothes right at the foot of the cross, what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's God's love. And this Jesus who died and rose again from the dead is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is coming again. This time he's not coming to die. He's coming to judge the world. He's coming to judge the earth. Anyone who repents and turns to him by faith is made holy, declared holy by God. The pass mark for the exam is 45%. You get 40%. Your pass mark exam is how much for a marine examination?
75.
75% is pass mark. Eh? My goodness. 75, first time I'm hearing this. And if you get 70%, you fail. No grace. Even 74% you fail. No grace. You know, God's pass mark is 100%. God's pass mark is 100% holiness. That's why the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one has passed. God's standard of holiness, no human being has passed. There's only one. Who's that one? The sinless Son of God. And therefore, he is the only one who can pay the price for man's sin. And that's what he did on the cross. That's why he shed his blood. And he says, come. Come unto me.
all you who are weary, I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. The yoke, you know what the yoke is? The yoke is, you have two bullocks and you have a yoke, no? Because the yoke, under the yoke of the bullock is under the yoke of the under the authority of the yoke. And then the farmer can stand and move the bullock. Right? Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. In other words, live under my authority. I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Before I came to know Christ, the yoke that I had was so heavy, no? Satan's yoke. Satan's yoke will only steal, kill and destroy your life. Satan's yoke is a burden. Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. My burden is light. How much He loves us. He gave His very life for us. He shed His blood on the cross for us. He opens out His arms and says, come. Come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden. All you who are weary and are heavy laden. Are you weary with life? You just go around, you know, you stand on the road today and you look at people's faces. Just look at people's faces. You will hardly see a face like Bernard's face. Bernard is always happy. You see him when my father was saying, this morning my father was telling me, 7:30 comes early morning, Sunday morning, Saturday night he is working late night in the to get the church ready. 7:30 Sunday morning he arrives. And as soon as he sees my father, he'll say, praise God. A cheerful smile on his face. All the time cheerful. Why? Why? Very few faces like that. Very few faces like that. You go and stand on the road and look at people's faces. Weary. Troubled faces. Pain. Agony on the inside. Burden. The pressures of life, the weights of life, the problems in life, the struggles in family, burden, burden, burden. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Only one person who can give you rest. Nobody else. Today one young girl came to church. You know what her problem? She said, no peace. I have no peace. Young girl. Mother passed away. Father left the home. And she was a little child, 6 years old. Father left the home. Mother died. And this girl, young girl, maybe 20, 24 years of age, I have no peace. I have no peace. How can she have peace? Please tell me, how can she have peace? In a home that's broken, battered, mother gone. Only one she had was mother. Mother died. Father was very cruel. Some people find it very difficult to call God father. You know why? Because they had very cruel fathers. Father used to beat up her mother, she said. She said, the only memory that I have is my father beating up my mother. It's a weary world. It's a world full of pain. And this is the world into which the Lord God came. For what? To rescue you and me. To give us life. 2,000 years have gone by. God has poured out grace and mercy upon this earth. What must man do? Repent. Turn. Come to Christ. Now if that does not happen, what will happen? The same God who shed His blood for you, who came into this world as man and shed His blood for you, is the same God who has the right to judge this world. Nobody else has the right to judge this world. Jesus alone has the right. The Lamb of God is also the righteous judge. He will judge this world. Judgment is coming soon. For centuries, God's people have been praying, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. And now those prayers are going to be answered. That's what we read here in the book, in Revelation. The tribulation martyrs, they are praying for God to vindicate them. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Now this is a common plea, a common cry. You find it in the Psalms. The cry of David. Psalm 7, Psalm 26, Psalm 35, Psalm 52, Psalm 55, Psalm 58. These are all called imprecatory Psalms. What are these imprecatory Psalms? We studied them in detail during our Wednesday midweek services. We finished the book of Psalms. We studied these Psalms in detail. These imprecatory Psalms are not expressions of some kind of selfish personal vengeance. These imprecatory Psalms are cries for God to uphold His holy law and vindicate His people. And God will do that. On the great day of atonement, among the Jewish people, the high priest, he would put incense on the coals in the censer, and with the blood of the sacrifice, he'll enter into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies. No one else allowed to. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 11 to 14. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He's a holy God. Only the high priest is allowed to enter the Holy of Holies. And he has to enter there with blood, and he has to offer incense. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. The mercy seat is the Ark of the Covenant, inside the Holy of Holies, inside of which is the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone given by God on Mount Sinai to Moses. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. But in the scene in Revelation chapter 8, which we read, the angel put the incense on the altar. That means the angel presented the prayers before God. And then what does the angel do? He cast the coals from the altar to the earth. See, judgment. Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 to 6. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. You find the parallel to this in Ezekiel chapter 10. And it indicates that this symbolizes God's judgment. And the effects described in Revelation chapter 8 verse 5 substantiate this view. Revelation 8 verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Go back home and read Ezekiel chapter 10. You find the parallel there. A storm is about to begin. That is what God says in Revelation chapter 8. Storm is about to begin. There's silence in heaven for about half an hour, and then the storm is about to begin. Revelation chapter 4 verse 5 says, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Revelation 11 verse 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. Revelation 16 verse 18, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake.
such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. All this is going to happen. All this is going to happen. The fact is that the prayers of God's people are involved in the judgments that God is going to send. The throne and the altar are very related. The purpose of prayer, it has been said often, the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth, even if that involves judgment. True prayer is serious business. It's serious business. Remember, the altar is very close to the throne in heaven. So first, there is silence in heaven, Revelation 8 verse 1. Then there is supplication, prayers, Revelation chapter 8 verse 2 to 6. Then there is desolation, Revelation chapter 8 verses 7 to 13. The first four trumpet judgments are natural. It means they affect the land, the salt water, the fresh water, and the heavenly bodies. These are all soon going to happen. The fifth and the sixth trumpet judgments involve the release of demonic forces that first torment and then they will kill. The last of the trumpet judgments described in Revelation chapter 11 verses 15 to 19 that creates a crisis among all the nations of the world. Now let's look at the first trumpet. Desolation on earth. Revelation chapter 8 verse 7. The first angel sounded and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Hail and fire mingled with blood. That reminds us of the seventh plague that God sent against Egypt. In Exodus chapter 9, verses 18 to 26, the seventh plague, hail and fire mingled with blood. The prophet Joel, he also promised blood and fire in the last days. Joel chapter 2, verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Now this is a supernatural judgment. It's not necessary to try and explain how hail, fire and blood become mingled. Fire could refer to the lightning, a severe electrical storm because of lightning. The target of this judgment is the green vegetation, the trees and the grass. One third of this on earth will just be burnt up. Just imagine how this will affect not only the balance of nature, but also food supply. The food supply will be definitely affected. The Greek word for trees usually means fruit trees. And the destruction of pasture lands, that will devastate the meat and the milk industries. All be hit. Then you have the second trumpet, desolation in the seas. Revelation chapter 8, verses 8 to 9. This will interest you. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Marina right here. Turning water into blood. That reminds us of the first Egyptian plague in Exodus chapter 7, verses 19 to 21. Now take note. John did not say that an actual burning mountain was cast out of heaven. He said that the fiery object was like a great mountain. That's what he said. A triple judgment results. A third part of the salt water, the seas, turned to blood. A third part of the marine life died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. So there will be an ecological, economic disaster unprecedented in proportion. One third. Considering that the oceans occupy about 3/4 of the earth's surface is ocean. You can imagine the extent of this judgment. The pollution of the water, the death of so many creatures will greatly affect the balance of the life of the oceans and undoubtedly lead to further insoluble problems that will
Rakka because of this. Now till March 2023, I got this from Google, there were 1,02,899 ships in the seas of the world. Oil tankers, 11,565. Bulk carriers, 12,714. General cargo, 20,112. Container ships, 5,589. Other types of ships, 52,919. Imagine the shock waves that's going to hit the shipping industry. 1/3 of these ships were suddenly destroyed. Duck, finished. What about their cargoes? Don't worry, you'll be raptured. This will happen only after the rapture. It happened only after the rapture. Believers will be taken up to be with Him. Some interpreters take the sea mentioned here to mean the Mediterranean Sea, but that would only make a relatively small impact on the world, because the Mediterranean Sea covers only 969,100 square miles, an average just 5,000 feet deep also. It's likely that all major bodies of salt water are included in this judgment. Then we find the third trumpet, a desolation in the fresh water. Revelation chapter 8 verses 10 to 11. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and fell on 1/3 of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. 1/3 of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. You see, God's wrath reaches inland, not just the sea, but it comes inland. It touches the rivers, it touches the fountains of water, the wells and the sources of the rivers, making fresh water taste bitter like wormwood. The National Geographic Society lists about 100 principal rivers in the world. 100 principal rivers in the world, ranging in length from the Amazon is 4,000 miles long. Rio de la Plata is 150 miles long. U.S. Geological Survey reports 30 large rivers in the United States, beginning with the mighty Mississippi, 3,710 miles long, Mississippi. 1/3 of these rivers and their sources will become so bitterly polluted, drinking water unavailable, causing death. Now God has His stars numbered and also named. It's amazing. Job chapter 9 verses 9 to 10. It's so poetic here. He made the bear Orion and the Pleiades and the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. It's likely that this fallen star is most likely, it is molten as it nears the earth. And then it begins to disintegrate and it falls into various bodies of water. Because if a star actually struck the earth, our globe would be completely destroyed. So this star must come apart as it enters the earth's atmosphere. And then of course this event is divinely controlled. It's divinely controlled judgment. Therefore we must not try to limit it by our knowledge of science. Now the word translated wormwood, that word wormwood gives us our English word absinthe. And it's a popular liqueur in some countries of the world. And the word means undrinkable. In the Old Testament, it is synonymous with sorrow, great calamity. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he uses this word. Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 15. Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. You see this also in Jeremiah 23 verse 15, Lamentations chapter 3 verses 15 and 19. Amos also uses this word. Amos chapter 5 verse 7. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. Moses warned that idolatry would bring sorrow to Israel. Israel is the only nation that God revealed Himself to. Why did God reveal Himself to the nation of Israel? The living God. Why did He reveal Himself to the nation of Israel? So that Israel will make this true and living God known to the nations. That was the reason why God revealed Himself to Israel. And what was Israel? They were slaves in Egypt. So He pulled them out of slavery and he made himself known to them, delivered them, made himself known to them with this one purpose. He blessed them so that they can become a blessing. But what did Israel do? They rejected the true and the living God. What did they do? They worshipped the idols of the nations. They became worse than the worshippers of the idols of the nations. They became worse. They passed their sons and daughters through fire to worship Moloch. That's what they did. They rejected the true and the living God. Idolatry is one of the greatest dangers. You know what is an idol? Anything that replaces God is an idol. If there's anything that replaces God in your life, that's an idol. Not necessarily an image. It can be anything. It can be a relationship, it can be money, it can be anything that takes the place of God in your life. And God hates that. God hates that. Because when you reject the Creator and you worship the creature, you are not only denying God of glory, because He is the God who created you, but you're insulting Him. You're insulting Him. You know, our forefathers have said this: Vigraham Andudam Nirjivam. Vigraham Andudam Nirjivam Sarvatra Sanashanam Deva Virodam Deva Sthana Nirodam Abharadam. Vigraham Andudam, the idol is untrue. Andudam, untrue. Nirjivam, it's lifeless. The idol is lifeless. Vigraham Andudam Nirjivam Sarvatra Sanashanam, it is totally self-destructive. Deva Virodham, enmity against God. Deva Sthana Nirodham, denying the presence of God. Abharadham, the greatest folly that man can commit is to worship the idol. Murchilla Dadu Davarti, Murtha Vishwara Buddhaya, Krishanti Tavasa Mudha, Param Shanti Nayandide. Man makes idols of wood, metal, stone, and mud, thinking that God is in it. The worship of these idols are the cause of all his struggles. Param Shanti Nayantide. He will never find the peace that he is looking for. You replace the true and the living God in your life and you run after these idols, what will happen? You will never have Shanti. Param Shanti. On earth, you will never have peace. You will never have peace. So unless you repent and turn to the true and the living God, how? Through the only person who says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The one who shed his blood on the cross for you, who died and rose again from the dead, who calls you to himself with God's love. You come to him, you have life, you have peace. So Moses is warning that idolatry could bring sorrow to Israel. Idolatry is like a root producing wormwood, he says. Deuteronomy chapter 29 verse 18. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. And that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. Solomon warns. He warns that immorality, it might seem pleasant, but in the end, it produces bitterness like wormwood. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 to 4. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So if the people drink from these waters, they are in great danger of dying. Just imagine, people who drink from these waters are in great danger of dying. What about the fish and the other creatures that live in these waters? And what would happen to the vegetation near these rivers? If the ecologists are worried today about the deadly consequences of water pollution, what will they think when the third trumpet blows? What will happen? There's no direct parallel here to any of the plagues of Egypt. However, after the Exodus, something interesting happened. Israel encountered the bitter waters of Marah. Marah means bitter. And Moses had to purify the water supply. God told him, you take that tree and cast it into the water. And he took that tree and threw it in the water. And the water, bitter water is of Mara, were turned sweet. Exodus 15, verses 23 to 27. But when this judgment takes place, no supernatural purification will be available. During these judgments, during tribulation, no supernatural deliverance or purification of these waters, nothing. This is judgment. Judgment. Fourth trumpet, desolation in the heavens. Revelation chapter 8, verses 12 to 13. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. The judgments from the first three trumpets affected only a third part of the land, waters, and the waters. But this fourth judgment affects the entire world. Why? Because it gets to the very source of earth's life and energy. What is that? The sun. With one third less sunlight on the earth, there will be one third less energy available to support the life systems of man and nature. Solar will not work. No sun, no energy. This judgment parallels the ninth plague in Egypt, Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 to 23. That lasted 3 days. The day of the Lord is darkness. The day of the Lord is darkness, not light, not light. Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. There's no hope. There's a judgment of God going to come upon the earth. Think of the vast changes in temperatures that will occur, and how this will affect human health. How will it affect food growth? It's possible that this particular judgment is temporary. It's possible because the fourth bowl judgment will reverse it, and the sun's power will be intensified. Revelation chapter 16, verse 8 to 9. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with the great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then at the close of the tribulation, the sun and moon will be darkened again, and that will announce the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 to 30. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 28. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things happen, begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Make sure you know Jesus. Make sure you know Jesus, because He's the only one who can deliver you from the wrath to come. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, said the prophet Joel, for the day of the Lord cometh, a day of darkness and of gloominess. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. Darkness indeed. Darkness indeed. Not only will nature suffer loss, but human nature will take advantage of the long darkness. And no doubt they will indulge. Human nature is so evil. They will indulge in crime. They will indulge in wickedness. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. John chapter 3, verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. At this point, a remarkable messenger will appear in the sky. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, And what will this messenger proclaim? The messenger in the sky proclaiming woe to the earth's inhabitants. Revelation chapter 8 verse 13. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Now most manuscripts, the original manuscripts, have the word eagle instead of angel. But either one would certainly get people's attention. Now, could this be the eagle-like living creature that John saw worshipping before the throne? Revelation chapter 4, verses 7 to 8, the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So will God send forth this, will God send this fourth living creature? Will he send this fourth living creature, which is like a flying eagle, will he send this fourth living creature on a special mission? We can't say for sure, but it's a possibility. It's a possibility. The three woes, you see, the creature says, woe, woe, woe. The three woes. Revelation 8:13, that refers to the judgments yet to come. When the remaining three angels blow their trumpets, the judgments are yet to come. It's as though the messenger cried, as though the eagle is crying out saying, if you think this has been terrible, just wait. The worst is yet to come. The phrase inhabitants of the earth, in Revelation chapter 8 verse 13, inhabitants of the earth. The same phrase is them that dwell on the earth. Inhabitants of the earth or them that dwell on the earth. That's found 12 times in Revelation. Revelation chapter 3 verse 10. Chapter 6 verse 10. Chapter 8 verse 13. Chapter 11 verse 10. Twice it's found in 11:10. Revelation 12:12, 13:8, 13:12, 13:14, 14:6, 17:2, 17:8. What does it mean? It means much more than just people who live on the earth. Because the earth is where all living people are. They reside on earth anyway. So what is this? What does this mean? Inhabitants of the earth or them that dwelleth on the earth. It means much more than people who live on the earth. It refers to a kind of people. And who are this kind of people? These are people who live for the earth. They live for the things of the earth. They have no eyes fixed on heaven or heavenly things. No. These are just the opposite of the people who have their citizenship in heaven. You're a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus. Your citizenship is in heaven. My home is in heaven. I'm just passing through. All of this is going to be burnt by fire anyway. Alright, the best piece of real estate on planet Earth will just be a hole in the ground. Ultimately. That's what it's going to be. So hang loose. Alright. Don't hang on to anything here. It's all going to be gone anyway. Philippians chapter 3 verse 18 to 21. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame. With mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. John described these worldly people very clearly in his first epistle. John, the same writer of Revelation, writes in his epistle, 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 to 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, what is it that the world caters to? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Later on in the prophecy, John takes
John again, he makes it very clear that these earth dwellers, these are not born again people. These are people who live for the earth, who are consumed by the things of the earth. Revelation chapter 13 verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They are not born again. They are not born of God's Spirit. They have not repented and received Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives. They rebel against him. At the beginning of human history, heaven and earth were actually united, because our first parents, Adam and Eve, they honored God in the beginning. They obeyed his will in the beginning. Then what happened? Satan tempted them. What is the temptation? Satan tempted them to focus on the earth. What did they do? They disobeyed God. Ever since, what has happened? A great gulf has been fixed between heaven and earth. That gulf can be only bridged by one person. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. This chasm was bridged only by one person, the Son of God, who came to earth and who died for the sins of the world. He was crucified. He rose again from the dead. Buried, rose again from the dead on the third day, ascended, seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he's coming again. And when he comes again, he's coming as the judge of the earth. He alone has the right to judge the earth, because he's the creator of the universe. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. And judgment is in his hands. He shed his blood for mankind to be saved, and man rejects the truth of his love and throws his fist against God and says, I don't need you. I can live my own life. I don't need a savior. There is no remedy anymore. Only judgment. Only judgment. So let's bow our knees before him. He is King of Kings, he is Lord of Lords. Acknowledge him. Not only as Savior, but as Lord of your life. And make sure that your life is lived under his Lordship. You know, many Christians, they believe in Jesus as Savior, but they're not willing to believe in him as Lord. Let me tell you this, he can't be Savior and not Lord. He can't be Savior and not Lord. If you choose Christ to be Savior, he must be Lord of your life. It's costly to follow Jesus. It's costly to follow Jesus. But it's costlier not to follow him. And Jesus did not say, it'd be going to be a bed of roses if you follow me. He said, no. He has given you and me the freedom of choice to choose him or not in this span of time that he has given us on earth. But remember, life is eternal. Life is not just 70 days, right? Life is eternal. Either it is an eternal separation from God, or it is eternal life with God. Eternal separation from God, the Bible calls hell. Eternal life is what Jesus gives you the moment you trust him. What do you need to do? Make a conscious choice. That freedom of choice is given to you. Whoever you are, wherever you come from, God will not coerce you. He will not break into your life. He gives you the freedom of choice. He gives you the freedom of choice. Because God is love. And love gives freedom of choice. You can't force anybody to love you, can you? You can't. You can't. Love gives freedom of choice. And if there's no freedom of choice, it is not true love. God has not made you and me as robots. He has given us freedom to choose him. We can choose him, we can reject him. And he created us in his love. He redeemed us by his blood on the cross in his love. And the choice is ours. He gives us the freedom of choice. He says, today is the day of salvation.
choose Him, make that conscious choice, and you'll be set free. Shall we pray? Let's look to the Lord. Let's bow our heads. I believe the Holy Spirit has spoken to us. I believe God has spoken to us through His Word. The Spirit of God is wooing us and drawing us to Himself. He's a God of mercy, God of compassion, God of love. This risen Lord stands at the door of every human heart, and He knocks at the door of every human heart. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." There is a door in the human heart which is locked from the inside. Jesus is standing on the outside and He's knocking. He gives us the freedom of choice to unlock that door. No one can unlock that door for you. You have to unlock that door yourself. "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come. I will sup with him and he with me," says the Lord. When you have supper, when you sit together as a family at the dining table, what happens? You talk to each other. You commune with each other. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I will sup with him. I will fellowship with him and he with me." And He gives us the freedom of choice whether we should open the door or not. If you make that conscious choice of opening the door of your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, He promises to come into your life. He'll give you a new heart. "A new heart I give you. A new spirit I'll put within you. I take away a heart of stone. I give you a heart of flesh." You make that conscious choice. You give Him your heart. And when you do that, He will do what He has said. "I will come in. I will come in." So if you're hearing that gentle knock this evening, don't hesitate. Take the latch off. The latch is your free will. Open the door. Jesus will come. He is the only solution to the battle that is waging inside of you. To the war inside of you, the battle inside of you, is only one solution. The peace that God gives through His Son. Jesus is His name. Jesus the Messiah. And if you're going to make that conscious decision, just pray with me. "Lord Jesus, I thank you. You are the one who has shed your blood on the cross. You died for me. You're knocking at the door of my heart. I open the door of my heart to you, Lord. Come into my heart. Make me your child. Here I am. Be the Lord of my life. Save me. Save me. I thank you. Thank you. I give myself to you. I surrender my life to you. I will live under the yoke of your authority. Come. Take my life. Let it be consecrated to you. I give you myself. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen." If you prayed that prayer sincerely, tell me or tell a friend. Because this Jesus who has come to live in you not only will give you life, but also will give those who are in darkness new life. So if you've received Him, make sure you tell somebody else. He's your Savior. He can save you. God bless you.